In serving the Lord, it is always too soon to quit. However, endurance and faithfulness are very vital in accomplishing the servant leadership role. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, it was the writer there in Hebrews stating, "You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." It was the Scottish physician A.J. Cronin, and his lifespan is from 1896 to 1981. And he was forced by illness to take leave of absence from his medical practice. He then decided to write a novel. But when he was halfway through that novel, he became disheartened and threw his manuscript in the garbage can. Totally discouraged, Cronin was walking the Scottish Highlands, and he saw a man digging in a bog. And you would know that is a piece of wet, spongy type of ground. And he was trying to drain it for what reason? For use for pasture. And as Cronin talked with him, the man said, quote, "My father dug at this bog and never made a pasture. But my father knew, and I know, that it's only by digging you can make a pasture." And he said, "So I keep digging." If you're looking for a title, let me tell you earlier, Clark, it is don't neglect our call to serve in God's service. Don't neglect our call to serve in God's service. Look around and find out where the needs of others are and fill them, asking God for more of his wisdom, understanding, depth, perception, thus guided and empowered by his Spirit. As Mr. Simpson said, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't grieve that power of God which would help us in carrying on and not neglecting the service of God. We would be therefore given to true service and servanthood type by passion and excitement for what Christ, the true servant, had done for us. So don't neglect our call to serve in God's work of service. But rebuked and re-motivated, Cronin returned home. He picked up that manuscript out the garbage can, and he sold, you wouldn't believe as he finished it, but before I tell you that, he wrote this novel called Hatter's Castle. And that sold, can you guess? 3 million copies. Cronin left his medical practice and he became a world famous writer. You know, at times you and I may feel trapped by circumstances that demand what I call the double P, patience and persistence. But are we willing to keep digging away at whatever bow court, what I call spiritual service, God has assigned to us? God searches every heart. He understands every desire and thought of us as human beings. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Everyone's motives are rather clear to him. And if we ask him to help us sort out confusing situations, he may give us a chance to explain ourselves or for that matter, the grace that we need to forgive offenses. And we can turn to Him when we are striving for unity with others in His service, as we notice back in Joshua chapter 22, verse 22. Where Joshua penned there under God's divine inspiration, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, He knows." So you see, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that we have need of endurance. It's not a matter of giving up. As Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. And how that we must, and chapter 12, verse 1, run with endurance that race or that work that is set before us. But how? In verse 2, by looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of the faith. And with Christ as our example, let's keep digging, laboring, as it were, in His service. So don't neglect our call to serve. Always remember that it's always too soon to quit. What it says that the labors are few, but still we must all labor on. Come all you who labor in God's service, and He said, "I will give you rest." Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. But you may have heard the story of John Stephen Akwari. He was a marathon runner from Tanzania who finished last at the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. It was now entering Erdiston College, or Teachers College. But no last place finish in a marathon ever finished quite so last. Injured along the way, he hobbled to that stadium with his leg bandaged, bloodied. And it was more than an hour after the rest of the runners had completed the race. With only a few spectators, yes, in the stadium, or stands as you would say, when Akwari finally crossed the line, his performance obviously has symbolized the finest of human spirit. But endowed with God's spirit, we will seek to serve in God's service in our servanthood duties. Think of what he said when asked why he continued to run despite the pain. Akwari replied, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race here in Mexico, but 5,000 miles to finish the race. Will we endure to the end in God's service?" The attitude of that athlete, ought to be our attitude, and the more as we grow older in the service of God's work. Don't give up. There is a race that is set before us. It says, "Hence, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us," as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And we are to keep running, soldiering on, until we reach the finish line. Why? For God's Spirit, His power, is driving us on. And Mr. Simpson said, "Don't grieve the Spirit." No one is too old to serve God. We must keep, I call it the GMS way, growing, maturing, and serving to the end of our days. To idle away our last years is to deprive or to rob the church of the choicest gifts God has given to you and to me to share. There is service to be rendered, and there's still much to be done. Don't neglect our call to serve. The commitment of service in God's church is a vital part of the preparation for what? The kingdom of God. Following Christ's example of doing righteous acts, which is symbolized back in Revelation chapter 9, verse 8, by the beautiful fine linen that the church wears. So let us keep running with endurance. Let us finish the course and finish strong in God's service. A quarry completed the course as the voices cheered him to go on, though there were few of those spectators who were left in the stands. But we will be cheered on, and let us labor on in God's service, for we will help Jesus Christ as he returns here to this earth to take up the job and the service with him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, serving all the way. We, if we continue enduring as faithful servants, now will participate in the kingdom duties and service. God never fails to give credit where credit is due. And no man but God. So if you're looking for man to give that, no. Look to God. So in lieu of grumbling, remember the sovereign greatness and generosity of God in our lives, which he extended also to even the latecomers to come into his service, the poor outcasts of the society into his kingdom. Matthew chapter 20, verse 11. Especially the amazing expression of God's grace. It was in 1946, that's the year in which I was born, when the U.S. Army unveiled a 30-ton computer called ENIAC. That's E-N-I-A-C for the acronym. What means? Electronic, numerical, integrator, and computer. And two men named John Wuchley and J. Prosper Eckert, they received all the credit. But it was six women behind the scenes who made that complex machine work. Before Wuchley and Eckert took to the stage to demonstrate ENIAC, the women had programmed that complex machine, and they received no credit at the time. But you know what? Historians today want to give them due credit. You'll be given credit, if not now, in the kingdom of God. Women have often gone unnoticed for their achievements and contributions. And sadly, it is also true in the church at times. But in Romans chapter 16, we have an example of the importance of honoring women, those who serve faithfully. So women, you have a place. Paul praised who? Phoebe. And that is in verse 1 and verse 2. Who was she? She was a helper of many. And of Paul himself also. He also commended Priscilla. She was the wife of Aquila, who risked their lives for Paul's sake. The same Romans chapter 16, verse 3. And verse 4. Tryphena, That's T-R-Y-P-H-E-N-A, by the way, if I call it wrong. And Triphosa, T-R-Y-P-H-O-S-A. As well as Persis, in verse 12. They labored in the Lord. Paul mentioned at least 8 women, when I looked at it, for whom he had great appreciation. I can start calling some women's names, but I won't do that at this time, who lived and did great work as well in this church. Not this church here, but also whether you're going into Grenada, whether you're going into Guyana, whether you're going into Trinidad, St. Lucia, etc. However, the best thermometer of one's spiritual temperature is the intensity of one's fervent praying while serving God's people. That's why it's not good to sit down and to argue and to pull down other people. You don't know how much praying is being done by them. And as recorded in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, not talker, not criticizer. And women of faith deserve honor for their service to God and others. Think of the women who were serving faithfully in your congregation. Why not give one of them a word of thanks or praise today or during the week and other times as well? Oh Lord, help me to appreciate the work that women do and the service given from their hearts by their sacrifice for you. You see, to love Christ is to do what? To serve him. And not only to serve him, to serve his begotten ones. Thinking less of self. Give credit where credit is due. Please. What will keep us serving the Lord in our church and in the community when the going gets tough? Although we may be sensitive to the needs of others, that alone isn't enough. Nor should we be driven by a need that we have, a desire to be appreciated or loved by others. Our needs are deep, and only God can satisfy them. In fact, let it be the love of God and Jesus Christ which will compel you to serve. The more we try to satisfy them with anything else, even God's work, the more dissatisfied we become. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter answered, not this Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. John chapter 21, verse 17. We must have the authentic love. And that means genuine. That means true. I'm deep down inside. The love of Jesus Christ. And we will be able to serve his children no matter what. So we won't grieve God's spirit, as Mr. Simpson had told you. Because that very love is the very first fruit of God's spirit. It's the power of God, as he quite rightly has stated. The authentic servant leader looks around to discover where the need is required and thus to serve individuals. Look around where the need is and fill it. Don't quarrel, don't quibble. That is Christ-like leadership. Not the Maslows and not the Herzbergs and all the things that you could come in to think about. Now, are you motivated by the love for Christ? Am I as well? You see, to influence leaders for God, we have to intercede with God for leaders. And no leader is beyond God's grace when righteous people pray, and they pray fervently as well as devotedly. Know that when God's begotten children intercede, the Lord would have his way. And I, like Addison Pollard, who once penned number 212 in the Complete Mission Praise Book. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, search me, try me, master today. As in your presence humbly I bow, fill with your spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. That's how we have to operate. How humble are we? Today, as always, there is an urgent need for us to pray for all of those who are in authority, by the way. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. But does the word all include the most wicked of leaders? Are there ever people in positions of power and influence who are beyond the help of prayer? The writer in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he penned, therefore, 1 Peter 2, verse 1, therefore, I was at the end of that, sorry, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We can pray that the leaders, therefore, will allow us to lead peaceful lives and also allow God's church to preach the good news of the kingdom. God's ultimate plan is to reach all with the message of hope. The answer, though, to the previous query there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 can be found by noting that word therefore in verse 1, which calls our attention to the immediate context. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12 through 17, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12 through 17, Paul admitted that he was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, as verse 13 of that same 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he vigorously affirmed that Christ Jesus came into the world, to kill the sinners, to do away the sinners, to speak evil of the sinners, to save sinners. Where are we? Where are we? Then he, that is the writer of the epistle of 1 Timothy, added this significant phrase in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, of whom I am chief. I agree with Paul. I join you, Paul. I am as well. And Paul explained that he received God's mercy so that God would display his limitless grace in him as a pattern for those who are going to believe on Jesus Christ in the future. Verse 16 of that 1 Timothy chapter 1. In effect, what is Paul saying? If I, the worst of sinners, can be saved, in other words, obtain mercy, anyone can. And Paul therefore exhorted us to do what? Pray for all in authority. Because God our Savior desires all to be saved from spiritual death and to embrace his truth, as in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. So let us not only pray that honorable leaders will act wisely, but also that ungodly leaders will turn from their wicked ways and be saved. Surely God can save anyone. But know this, only the one who has learned to serve is qualified to lead. Need I repeat that? Only the one who has learned to serve is qualified to lead. It was Robert K. Greenleaf, founder of the Greenleaf Center for Servant Leadership in Indianapolis. Sometimes don't like to quote these fellows, but this is one I would like to quote. Said, the great leader is seen as a servant first. And that simple fact is the key to greatness. Whoever wants to be great among you, what Jesus Christ, must be your servant. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. The greatest among you shall be your servant. And Jesus sitting with the 12, he pointed out to them back in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35. If anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all, the servant of all. And Jesus Christ was among them as one who actually serves, as you can see that in Luke chapter 22, verse 27. Be servant of all. 2,000 years ago, Jesus taught that truth to his disciples. And not only he taught it, he lived it out. And as the Son of God, he has been given all authority, both in heaven and in earth, as Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Yet he did not force people to follow and obey him. As a leader, that's what one has to understand. His leadership model was radically different from what we see in today's world. Sorry, I know that Maslow, I know Herzberg and all of the others have done, yes, some good work, yes, but they are not our true model. It was one of humility, one of unselfish service to others. That's what it comes. That's what comes. And Christ-like leadership means considering the needs of our neighbors before our own. Seeking their good, encouraging, not criticizing, etc. Their spiritual growth and intimacy with God. And this factors in something that I like to say. A pie. And a pie is that you have to assess the situation. You have to plan. The I, obviously, you have to implement. And where you get the E, you have to evaluate. That's what you'll be doing and should be doing in your life. Not in somebody else's life, in your own life. It means treating others the way God has treated us. Servant leaders employ gentle persuasion. I beat it over and anybody said. And reason, rather than barking orders and barking ultimatums. Not a leader. I don't care who you are. Even if it's me, I wouldn't be a leader. They don't dictate and or demand, but they recognize that before God, they themselves are but servants who are only doing their duty. Luke chapter 17, verse 10, you can factor in that. Luke chapter 17, verse 10. It was during the Last Supper. It is not the one who sits at the table, but Jesus Christ, the one who serves, is greater. And Jesus Christ, I am among you, as he told them, as one who serves. Luke chapter 22, verse 27. Whatever our position of leadership, we will never lose if we lose ourselves for others. Service that cares for others is the basis of true greatness. I like Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Let me say, I've been going through that. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Because they should see God. Controlling other people's lives is not a leader's trait. However, it is serving other people's needs that God considers great. And hence we must be servants of all. Mark chapter 9, verse 35, if I can remember very well. Not a select group of individuals either. Whoever deserves to be first among you, let him be your slave, your servant. As Matthew chapter 20, verse 27. Moreover, whoever must be great among us, he must be our servant. Verse 26. Engage people, providing opportunities for them to become leaders. You know, sometimes when I tell a fellow, I want you to do so and so and so and so. It's not I forcing him or I believe that he should be doing this or anything. No, I feel that, look, this is an opportunity for you. And if you do it well, you will be a great servant in God's hand. I could come up here and I could have been leading songs left, right, and center. I said, no. Call out a few guys and I said, look, come train here, man. Give them the opportunity to become leaders. Observe in the process how one uses his or her enthusiasm, effort, and talents in the service to others. These affect the heart. A heart of service, what it shows? It shows others that you care for them. And this should also involve being given to what I call sacrifice. You don't be thinking about self. You got to be thinking about others. I learned that only too well from a lady, by the way. And that was, I can call her name. I don't mind if she doesn't mind. Anita Douglas. I know what sacrifice was. You see how she sacrificed. Not only for the children. But she sacrificed and giving to others who were in the church. Sometimes I didn't even know. Till others tell me what she did. Sacrifice is the true measure of our giving as servant leaders. And Christ is our example. Or I should say exemplar to this end. We observe this same principle back in 2 Samuel chapter 24. You see, if you want to be a leader, by the way, I don't. You can go on to your Herzberg and all of those, but I like to get in God's word. You know, it has a tremendous amount of showing us what it means about leadership. 2 Samuel chapter 24, David was told to offer a sacrifice to God on a land owned by Arauna. If you want to spell that, it's A-R-A-U-N-A-H. But you can see it in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And as king, he could have taken that piece of land and the animals to make the sacrifice. But instead, he purchased them. He didn't just take it. He purchased them. It's a sacrifice. Arona, he was a Jebusite, by the way. He offered to give David, as we can see in verse 22 of that 2 Samuel chapter 24, what he needed. But you know, David said he would not, at verse 24, sorry now, that was verse 22, when Arona offered to give David. But verse 24, we find David would not offer burnt offerings to the Lord with that which costs him nothing. As a leader, you can have to go down on your knees, believe it or not. There are some things you and God give up, even though you would like to do so and so and so and so. Even if you say, for instance, sometimes I had to look to carry children. Thank Mr. Wesley Holland, thank you. Children certain places. All right. I had to sacrifice part of some things in the work, my work, and carry them. I can tell you about an example of my son, my second son. I ain't call his name. He was at school. The teacher called me and said, look, I want you to come over here. I think it was great. I said, let's go over. When I got over there, she informed me, look, your son disobeyed the rule. I said, what rule, ma'am? Can you help me? He said, look, he took off his epaulette and gave it to a chap who broke the rule. By the way, this fella, you wouldn't know him, but those who were in Warawai would have known. His mother could hardly make a penny. And instead of allowing that chap, I must call his name, I won't call his name, to go into what we call detention. Matthew went into detention. I called his name. By definition, a sacrifice has a cost. So when you give to the Lord, especially as a servant leader, give generously. Be it your time, be it your knowledge, be it your energy, be it your monetary contribution as well. And you have to talk about it. It also factors in, and I love this, faithfulness. You're doing it in faithfulness. That's a key component. I take courage and press on anew as I remember that God does not hold me responsible for successes, but for faithfulness. This brings me to the account of the prophet Isaiah, who also may have been tempted to give up his difficult assignment back there in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 10. Now, the Lord told him that the result of his efforts would be that the people would hear, but you know what? They wouldn't understand. They would see, they would not perceive. That's verse 9. In verse 10, it said, their hearts would be dull, their ears heavy, and their eyes shut. Verse 10. Put yourselves in the shoes of Isaiah. Would you have pressed on or given up? Most of us would have given up. But is faithfulness enough? Do you think your work must be recognized as successful before you feel satisfied in serving the eternal? The prophet did what God asked him to do. He preached God's word and he trusted in God's purposes. You as a servant leader too can be a faithful servant. Do your best. Do the optimum, I like to put it that way. And leave the results in the hands of the Eternal. Bear in mind, at all times, that the world crowns success. Yeah. Egotistical things, you know, and pump up the thing. But you know what? The Eternal God crowns faithfulness. Always remember that. That goes with me all through my life. What a servant leader must ever bear in mind that the course will not be easy. Some folks will detest you. Some will speak disparagingly about you. And that's, I remember what Mr. Hampton told me as he was, I call it counseling me, of taking the position as a minister. I don't want to take it, by the way. I can tell you that. He would tell you that too. But I remember some words that he said to me that changed my mind. Foes you will encounter, but always be cognizant of the fact that God is stronger than our strongest foe. Was David paranoid? Did he think the whole world was out to get him? You might get the impression that, as you read, though, through some of his psalms. Let us now look at a few statements that he made. Listen to them. Psalm 54, verse 3. Strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. Psalm 56, verse 2. There are many who fight against me. What about Psalm 59, verse 3? They lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Of course, during this time, David was being hotly pursued by no other than Saul and his men. So it's easy to discover why he felt as he did. Nonetheless, his observations about people may echo the way we feel on occasions when others criticize or oppose us. Or perhaps it is those with whom we also work. They seem to disagree with us. And no matter what we do or say, maybe it is family members who apparently enjoy irritating us. Or people at church who seem to be critical and fault-finding. We just feel as if everyone is against us. If this describes your situation, it is time to do what David did. In Psalm 56, verse 11, he declared, "In God I have put my trust, and I will not be afraid what man can do to me." See, when you have trouble with people, turn to God. He understands. Why? He's all-powerful one, and he is all-knowing. He knows our motives, our thoughts. Let us meet, though, a leader, though, who served, though confronted with much pressure, and who persevered throughout without flagging. He was zealous to the end in the work. Faithfulness is always counted, not shooting down anyone. I have always to tell myself, never ever shoot down any person. You never know when they will rise. By God, not man. Before I engage you, though, in the particular leader's account, let me introduce you, though, to a youth pastor of some renown who was leading a group of young people on a short-term mission trip to a poor community back in Peru. Excuse me a second. Fly, I'm not giving you any of my water, sorry. Bear in mind, though, that leaders who serve with a willing and godly heart will serve as good leaders. Again, I see some. I work with some. And the only comfortable room available was assigned to this pastor. What do you think he did? Grab it up, run, forget who was behind and everything. He refused it. And when it came to pour concrete in the 100-degree heat, he did not stand under a tree and drink some lemonade.
Excuse me.
Or cold drink. He took his turn, taking that wheelbarrow and moving it up the ramp and shoveling out concrete that was in that wheelbarrow. He gained great respect, not only from his group, but from also those Peruvians that were around. And they joined in the hard work. And he with them. Now to the particular leader I refer to. When Israel was rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem under hard and dangerous conditions, their leader, Nehemiah, back in Nehemiah chapter 5, he took his turn at both building and standing guard. Special food was allotted to him as a leader. But guess what? He refused to accept it. And in verse 15 of Nehemiah chapter 5, he said, I did not do so. In other words, he did not accept it. And he declared, because of the fear of, in other words, their respect, their deep respect for God, unlike his predecessors. He ate from the same rations that were offered to everyone. Verse 18. Two options come with leadership. Though not exhaustive, though, by the way. The temptation to serve self and the opportunity to truly serve the people that you lead. I remember very well Mr. H admonished me back in St. Lucia. My lady over there, Ms. Vander Clark Moore, she was Vander Clark then. And they were getting to the bus. And I stupidly, going in front, I think it was Ms. Burnett that was behind me. I can't remember, but some other people were behind me. Mr. Ish, haul me out. Come back here. Make sure that all your people get inside that bus. Ah! And I said, surely, that's the first, that's the last time. I will always remember that. And that's what stands out in my mind as being a leader. Nehemiah, he chose to be a servant leader. And it earned for him enormous respect. If the Lord ever places you in position of leadership, ask for his continuous help to be a genuine leader who serves authentically, truly, as well as humbly, and not to be served. To this end, all those who are given authority should use their power to lead. This is by taking orders from the eternal and serving those in need with a pure heart fervently. Blessed are the pure in heart, is Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. He's not talking, living it, acting it out. Who has helped you to grow in the faith? And how did that person help you? By teaching, by example, or friendship? To whom can you be a mentor? I have two mentors. You won't believe them when I tell you that. Mr. H is one. That's a thing. I not only know, I remember years ago, again, he did something too that registered in my mind. I think we were up in Britain's Hill, where only one or two were taking up the chairs. And he joined in. And you know, as soon as he joined in, everyone else joined in. My other mentor is my good friend over in St. Kitts, Mr. Don Simpson. And I don't think you understand the great work that he really does. I am not there, but I know. And I've heard from some of those in whom he had led. Even from those over in Grenada, I can remember with this COVID, and he chipped in. I didn't have to tell Mr. Don Simpson to chip in. That's what I call a mentor. That's what I call also a leader. By teaching, by example, or by friendship, to whom can you be a mentor? God teaches us so that we can teach others. The words back there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We should give heed. What it says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things that you have heard from me, he said, commit these to faithful men. Not anybody. Faithful men. Who will be able to teach others also. According to Homer's Odyssey, when King Odysseus went off to fight in the Trojan War, he left his son, Telemachus, in the hands of a wise old man named Mentor. Mentor was charged with that task of teaching that young man wisdom. More than 2,000 years after, Homer, a French scholar and theologian by the name of François Fénelon adapted the story of Telemachus in that novel titled Télémaque. Hey, my two French people in here will tell you about that more than I can. That's Ms. Rhonda Payne and my good friend over there, Mr. Daniel. And in it, he enlarged the character of mentor. The word mentor soon came to signify or mean a wise and responsible tutor, an experienced person. I sometimes like to use an acronym, but I'm not going to use the acronym. I'm going to go straight on. Who advises, who guides, who teaches, who inspires, who challenges, who corrects, and serves as a model. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, describes then the spiritual mentoring. And the Bible gives us many examples of some mentors, or what you would call mentorees. And mentorees, I should say. Let's list a few. Timothy and Paul, Mark had Barnabas, Joshua had Moses, Elijah had Elijah, and each of the mentored or mentoree, they gave loyal support to his mentor. A servant leader bear such in mind. As we focus on mentoring, bear in mind at all times that sage passage in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly, than to divide the spoil
with the proud.
Note carefully that those who follow the crowd will soon become part of the crowd. The words of an anonymous writer, we need to pay careful attention at this stage. He said, seek you first, not earth's aspirings, ceaseless longings, vain desirings, but your precious beings. He had souls. I like to say beings. Requirements of the eternal. Seek you first. We all need to be wary of people pressure at all times in our lives. The desire for the approval of others make us do some very strange things. And we wear clothing that is fashionable whether we like it or not. And we accept invitations we would rather decline. And we work much harder than we want to for a level of financial success we do not need, especially taking into account our health challenges. I know what I'm speaking about. And most regrettably, however, we sometimes choose to follow a crowd that encourages to do what is wrong or acceptable to that member's ilk. That ilk. When you're a teacher, you know, you join with the teachers, you know, anything, you may go on to criticize somebody else, etc. That's only one example, but I can list hundreds of examples. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, we read about King Rehoboam, who also succumbed to people pressure. He rejected the good advice of the older wise men. And I like to listen to old people, to be honest with you, who had known his father Solomon and the mistakes that the king had made. Rehoboam listened in lieu to the counsel of his peers, the hot shots. He think that they were so great as young advisors with whom he had grown up. And they were probably motivated by pride and a desire for power. And he was obviously swayed by their influence. How dearly he paid for his mistake. We talk about God's word. God's word is a tremendous thing. That can help us in total each other. In fact, I use it a lot in my thing as an education officer. People pressure. We are all influenced by at some point in time. And it bears down on us from all directions. But we can choose the path we will take. If we are swayed by the proud, or by those who love money, those who live for pleasure, or long for power, people pressure will lead us down the path that ends finally in destruction. But if we heed the counsel of those who are humble, good, and godly, we will follow the path, the same thing, that pleases God. But what about today? Who will love and work with new Christians? Help them grow spiritually strong. You know, I can tell you, there's a gentleman in here. He's older than I am, not too long baptized. You know, and I learned a lot from him. Though counseling him, I would say he counseled me. I learned a lot. I pick up a lot from him. Those who will encourage, those who will guide, and who will model the truth for them. And who will call young converts, even the old converts in Christ, to accountability and work with God to help mold their character. There's one thing that I had loved doing I know Mr. Hampton always used to trouble me about it, and that is to be with the old people. I had a chance of coordinating activities for them, and I learned a lot from them. Will you become one whom God can use to impart wisdom and to help others grow toward maturity? Is it about you, or are you leaning and allowing the Eternal to guide you all the way? It was evangelist Franklin Graham. He wrote this. I like what he said. If we want to become the type of people that God can use anytime, anywhere, any place, we must offer ourselves, we must offer our homes, we must offer our kitchens and our living rooms as outposts for the kingdom of God. Again, I learned that from Anita Douglas. People who practice these words are fulfilling Paul's challenge to us, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, to be rich in good works, ready to give, and willing to share. That was her attitude. Years ago, Pajo's family sensed that the Eternal was placing this same challenge before them. And believing that the Eternal desire greater access to their lives, their possessions, and their time, they prayerfully said yes to him. Soon, they encountered a desperate drug addict, and they opened their home to him. And several families joined them in helping others who needed to become converts to Christ and came off drugs. Eventually, they established a Christian rehabilitation center, a ministry that continues, as I can remember, up to 2003. To equip us for his ministry, God used several folks' painful experiences. If you're going through a painful experience, don't mind. Pajo's own troubles help us identify with others. I coined it as Pajo, but the true name is not Pajo, but I use Pajo. And enable us to guide them to depend on Jesus for salvation and every daily need. God also wants to use you and to use me, our possessions, even our pain, to equip you and me for a life that is rich in giving and sharing. At some point in time to come in here, you wouldn't know what it is as far as I'm concerned. Again, as I said, I'm thankful to Mrs. G for giving this here. Now I couldn't stand up here this long, to be honest with you. Have we truthfully said yes, though, to the Eternal? Know that compassion is needed so as to heal the hurts of others. I want you, I don't care who you are, anybody that come and on the telephone and start talking about one of the brethren, whoever it is, tell them I'm sorry. I need more compassion here. I'm serious. It is not the disparaging comments, the pointing of fingers, but looking to be edifying and encouraging others for the Eternal that can use the very ones that we may decry and undervalue to meaningful ends. And to this end, others with you will find a circle of compassion for others, those who are hurting or even feeling left out. So in our relationship with Christ in our service, we find these qualities: encouragement, consolation, love, fellowship, affection, and mercy, which we all need to display. And it comes again back from Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. That's what embodied a good servant leader. Remember, God comforts us so that we can comfort others. The 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. So let us rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. As Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Forget the tearing down. I don't care where you are. If it's your good friend come telling you about somebody else, forget it. Tell him sorry. Never forget stores of the eternal that the world crowns success, but the eternal honors and crowns faithfulness. You never learn anything from this? Remember that. That is what he holds us responsible for. Faithfulness. And hence, may each of us always ask him this question. And every morning, Eternal, what will you have me to do? You know, it was posed by one, as you know very well, Paul. He was trembling and being astonished when he was persecuting the saints. But he changed. He changed. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, what did it tell him? Arise and go into the city, and it will be told to you what to do. Ananias. Because Paul's murderings, though, but where it lead up to? It lead up to his missionary. His missionary testimony. The grace given to us is no less amazing. Give ourselves to service, not lyrics. We can talk it beautifully. And you don't want the talking. You want action. And Isaiah, the prophet, once penned in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? The prophet Isaiah also may have been tempted to give up his difficult assignment. However, the Lord told him that the result of his efforts would be that people, remember, would hear but not what? Understand. That they would see and what? Not perceive. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And God's grace never ceases to amuse me or amaze me. Their hearts will be dull, and what he said? Their ears heavy. And what are they hearing? Their eyes shut, as verse 10. This causes me to reflect on that young missionary in Central America who tempted to give up. And he wrote to friends and family. He said, I go about on fishing boats through the day. At night, I sleep on piles of hides on the deck. The people do not seem to be interested in the gospel message that I bring. Sometimes the adversary tempts me to discouragement in the face of seeming lack of success, quote, success. But faithfulness is what is required. But then, he added, I take courage. And what? Press on anew as I remember that God does not hold me responsible for success, but for godly faithfulness. Potential servanthood leaders and those in active service, let us bear that account in mind. And the lesson which follows. Put yourself in the shoes of Isaiah as well as that young missionary. Would you have pressed on or given up? Is faithfulness enough? Or do you think your work must be recognized as successful before you feel satisfied in serving the Eternal? The prophet and the missionary did what God asked them to do. And irrespective of the downtrodden, the disparaging remarks, and the lack of support, they moved forward, not went backwards. No retrospecting, always anticipating and moving forward. And preached God's word and trusted in the Eternal God's purposes. You too can be a faithful servant in whatever capacity you serve. Even if it's cleaning. You do not have to be in the limelight to be counted among the elite as servant leaders. Do your best and leave the results in the hands of the Eternal God. And with God's help, God's guidance, God's wisdom, God's understanding, God's depth perception, you will succeed. So, allow the glory and honor of God to become paramount in our thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Let our thoughts become God's and doing all to his glory. Ensure our example never brings harm to anyone, but rather bring Jesus' grace to all. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 10, but verse 32 and verse 33. Foster godly examples to pattern the Christ-like life for us all. Let it be his example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Follow me as I follow Christ, as Paul stated. Always possess a teachable spirit, not an argumentative one. Sorry. So we can grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ in our faithful, sacrificial service, given to depth perception, to the joy of the Eternal for all mankind. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. And such will lead to godly wisdom. And let us demonstrate servanthood diligence with the full assurance of hope in our service to God and his work to the end. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. It has been an enjoyable, interesting, challenging, rewarding journey and an opportunity of serving and loving an appreciative people as you are of God. Yes, I'm moving down now. I'm moving down. And God, for genuine and authentic true people whom we have served and whom we have enriched, and where you have made it very meaningful in your service, we thank you for those who were very cooperative, those who were loyal, those who had the great friendship, those who showed immeasurable love and sacrifice in your service and to your people. And we all greatly appreciate. I don't know how long I have, to be honest with you. I don't. I know how I feel at times. But I thank God for you all. And I thank God for what he has given me, the power and the strength
the help, the assistance, the guidance, and opening his word also to my mind. May you all have a most enjoyable Sabbath.